First Peter chapter 4, verse 1. First Peter chapter 4, verse 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul, the spirit, and the joints of the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That'll be again 1 Peter chapter 4. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound if necessary. This ensures the filling of God the Holy Spirit, which is a mandate in the church age. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us, enlighten us, and move us forward. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're still alive. It's the year 2020, the month of August. And Peter, of course, is writing this letter. He's writing circa 60, I guess we could probably say about 64, 65 A.D. Not exactly hard. It's hard to exactly say exactly when. We know that he has one other letter after this letter, but he's not in a state right now of extreme distress. But he knows that trouble is coming, and so he has a lot of concepts associated with his letter with suffering. So 1 Peter chapter 4 starts out with again back to the basics of Christ, who did the ultimate suffering for all of us. So 1 Peter chapter 4. As I flip to my Bible here, it says, therefore, and of course, therefore, he's now coming up with a conclusion here. Another conclusion, we simply have the word un, in the Greek is O-U-N, and therefore is a good translation. Therefore, accordingly, consequently, all these could be used. We'll use therefore, since Christ, and this, of course, stands for his mission. Christ means the anointed one, and he is appointed, he's anointed to go to the cross for the sins of the world, has suffered in the flesh. The word suffered is pasco, the flesh of Sarx. And of course, this is where the sin bearing took place, as we've previously noted on several occasions in the book of Peter already. So for the third time, he tells us that the sufferings, the sin bearing took place in his flesh, in his humanity. Remember, Jesus Christ is true humanity, true deity. Indeed, he cannot die for sin. Humanity has to suffer the price, and it has to be a perfect human. And Jesus, of course, was absolutely perfect. And therefore, on the cross, those 3 hours of sin-bearing is what we're looking at here. He suffered in the flesh. And then this is a fact. Peter's giving us this fact that he suffered in the flesh, provided our oh-so-great salvation. And then, of course, therefore, consequently, if Christ suffered in the flesh, and he did suffer in the flesh, we have the word arm yourselves. And this is a great word if you have a military background or a law enforcement background. It's hoplizo, H-O-P-L-I-Z-O. And if you're a student of history, you know that the Greek infantry were called the hoplites. And they were very famous soldiers. So this word is associated with arming yourself with military equipment. And of course, this recalls Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the full body armor of God, the helmet, the sword, the shield, the shoes, the belt, and we're supposed to arm ourselves. Now, what are these weapons that we arm ourselves with, that we equip ourselves with? Well, it's Bible doctrine, the various Bible doctrines that are set out, of course, in the Bible, and we've compiled some of those Bible doctrines in a book called Categorical Bible Doctrines, which you have at your fingertips. If you don't have it, email me, email Alice, or Dre, or anybody that you can think of that's associated with this ministry will get you a free copy. And this copy is electronic. You can hyperlink, you go to the index, you can go to any of the topics and look at the various Bible doctrines. And then you can mentally arm yourself. So it says, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. So the same purpose, what was the purpose that Christ had? Well, Christ's purpose is to follow the word of God, to do what God tells him to do. And his purpose, of course, was to die for the sins of the world. Well, what does God tell us to do? Reach maturity. Now, Christ, of course, was also instructed to do this. He reached maturity before he reached puberty. And this is called spiritual maturity. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to reach maturity. And we have an old sin nature, of course. We have a lot of handicaps. And God, of course, has predestined us. He's elected us. He predestined us to reach maturity. And he does this by means of his omnipotence and his omniscience. Those two things working together, he knows everything that we're going to do. He has, of course, a plan for our lives, and that is to reach maturity. And, of course, because he's God, he has the shortest line between our point where we're born again and the point where we die. Nobody stays on that straight line. Only Jesus could do that in his humanity. We go off the beam. We sin. But, of course, God knew we would sin. He knew we would want to get back in fellowship. He knew that we would want to reach maturity in our free will, and he made provisions for us to do that. So that's what we arm ourselves with, the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh, same concept, Pascho, has ceased from sin. Now we got to be careful here because Christ never sinned. He didn't have to cease from sin. He never sinned. He was perfect. The word ceased has several meanings. The correct translation here is, should be, have got released from sin. So he's released. He released from sin. How did he release us from sin? Well, he released us from sin. Christ never sinned. He didn't have to release himself from sin. He released us from sin. And that's what he did on the cross. So when it says ceased from sin, it refers to his work on the cross. He released us. Shouldn't be ceased. It should be released from sin. He released all of us from the slave market of sin. And that's the unbeliever as well as the believer. The difference is the unbeliever doesn't take advantage of getting out of the slave market. He's still in the slave market. It's a good analogy would be that Christ goes into the slave market. He pays the price to the master for the slave. He orders the chains to be knocked off that person. And he says, follow me out of this slave square. Slave doesn't want to go, wants to stay there. And therefore, the slave has to walk out. The analogy is we hear the gospel, we have to have faith. We believe that Christ died for our sins. That's how we take advantage of the advantages. We believe that we are freed from sin, and we simply say thank you and walk out with a speck of faith more than none at all. And that saves us. And then he has the verse 2. It says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh. So the rest of the time, the word for time here is chronos. Because, again, we've got X, Y, Z. X is when we're born. We're born in the slave market of sin. Y is when we come out of the slave market of sin. We're born again. And the Z is when we're going to die. We're in a physical body right now. And the physical body is breaking down every day. Mine's chugging along. Some days are better than other days. Today's not especially a good day. But we're still ticking. We're still clicking. We're still, shooting, scooting, and communicating, as we say in the military. So the rest of the time, chronos. The word for chronos means an uncertain period of time. There are different words for time in the Bible. Chronos means we don't know what that period's going to be. Could be a few days, could be a few years, could be a few more decades, could be a few seconds. We simply don't know. We do know that we're alive now, and therefore, the rest of the time, what are we supposed to do? Well, again, the premise is that Christ died on the cross for our sins. We should arm ourselves for our purposes to reach maturity. Therefore, with the rest of the time that we have, the chronos that we have, what are we supposed to do? Well, let's read it. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, that's again our physical body. Christ died to save your soul. Didn't die to save the physical body. This physical body is rotting away right before your eyes. It's a magnificent structure. 10 trillion connectors in the brain. What, 10 billion cells? The whole thing works together fantastically. It's a wonder it works at all. We do have maladies, obviously. We're infected with the old sin nature. And we're copies of copies of copies. But it's good for what it is now. But this body will not be with you in eternity. It'll drop this thing off. You'll receive a resurrection body either at the rapture or the point where if you die before the rapture, you will receive your resurrection body at the rapture. If you're alive, you'll get it immediately. If you're dead, well, you could have been dead. We have the doctrine of sleep. Look up the doctrine. The word sleep refers to the death of the believer. The believer is said to be asleep, and we're waiting for the resurrection body. So at the rapture, the believers that have died and the believers that are alive will be caught up together in the sky to meet the Lord in the air, so shall they ever be with the Lord, and they will receive their resurrection body at that time. So as the rest of the time in the flesh, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men. The lust is epithumia, the lust of men. Well, this again is a cosmic system. The cosmic system is a system that Satan's created, and they have a different idea of what you're supposed to do with the rest of the time. Their rest of the time is either cosmic one or cosmic two. Cosmic one is ambivalence to God's word and what God wants you to do. And you're simply going to eat, drink, and be merry. You're going to do what other people do. You're going to live your life just like an unbeliever. You'll have highs, you'll have lows. You have no problem-solving devices. You're not doing what God wants you to do. And of course, if you know any Bible doctrine, you're a candidate for reversionism, and you'll have X amount of misery, and then you'll die and go to heaven. And then cosmic two, of course, is you work against the plan of God. These are people that are against the divine institutions. Remember, there's three categories of truth that God has set out for the human race. One are the divine institutions. There are four of the divine institutions that God has established. These are for believers and unbelievers. Their purpose is to maintain order in the human race. Divine institution number one is privacy, individualism. Divine institution number two is the nuclear family. Divine institution number three is three is the family. Two is marriage, because you got to have marriage before you have the family. That's critical in the divine institutions. So divine institution number two is marriage between a man and a woman. Divine institution number three is the nuclear family. That's the kids that the man and the woman have and raise. And divine institution number four has many components. We call it nationalism, but it has capitalism as a subcomponent of nationalism. It has obedience to lawful authority. It has respect for lawful authority. It has a system of tolerance for other people, religious tolerance, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, all these things that are associated with our own country at one time. And of course, if you're living in this year 2020, if you're a historian, you look back, or if you're in the now right now, you know that many groups are trying to tear down these divine institutions. They hate individualism. It's the state is everything. They hate marriage between a man and a woman. That's, to them, that's obscene almost. They have all sorts of alternate pairings that they imagine in their minds that are proper. So either they're right or God's right. Number three, of course, they hate the family, the nuclear family. They want your kids to be raised by the state or by some other group that knows best on how to inculcate children with their ideas. And basically, that attacks divine institution number four, which is nationalism. They hate capitalism. They want socialism, which is evil. They hate law and order. They hate law enforcement. They hate authority. They hate common sense principles from A to Z. They hate nationalism, of course. They worship at the altar of internationalism. They have bizarre ideas from A to Z, and they're tree huggers, they're Mother Earth huggers, and all these other things associated with people that are disoriented to reality. So that's the divine category of truth one. Divine category truth two is the gospel. That's for unbelievers only. If you're a believer, you don't need the gospel every day. It's to save the unbeliever, to transfer them from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. And divine category of truth number three is Bible doctrine, all Bible doctrine. And so this is for the believer to advance in maturity. So here, you're a believer already, I assume, and therefore you have your concern is with learning Bible doctrine. So your concern is with category number one, obviously. You know, there's many believers that reject category number one. They're going to go to heaven, but they live a very miserable life here while they're on this earth. So you want to know category one. You want to know category. You want to know the details about category two, of course, like what happened on the cross. What are the mechanics? Many people are saved. They never realize the mechanics. But you can be saved without realizing mechanics. You can be saved without believing in the resurrection. You can be saved without believing in a lot of things. All you have to do is believe that Christ died for your sins, and you're saved. Boom. That's it. There's no requirement that you pledge allegiance to this or believe that doctrine or anything else. So as you become a mature believer, you learn the intricacies of category number two. You learn the distinction between the first 3 hours of the cross and the last 3 hours of the cross. You learn what it means when Christ said, tetelestai. The vocabulary form is teleo, which means it is finished. What's finished? Well, he died on the cross for the sins of the world. Trillions of sins were slammed into his body. Well, he hung on that cross. And they were judged by God the Father. Inscrutable. Inscrutable. What that judgment means is inscrutable, but it did occur. And we know that he screamed out for 3 hours while it was occurring. And at the end of that time, that's when he said, mission accomplished, tetelestai. And then, of course, the full realm of Bible doctrine, the mystery doctrines of the church age, is the utmost. The Old Testament believers, they didn't have the mystery doctrines. They didn't have the supercharged doctrines like you do. They weren't available to them. And, of course, these doctrines are available to every believer. You simply have to have positive volition. God will drop it in your lap. Well, how would he do that? No, you're not going to read the Bible for yourself and get it all. Impossible. God will drop in your lap a pastor teacher that has the gift, that has prepared himself, and you will subject yourself under the ministry of that person, and you will learn. Now, how do you know it's the right person? Well, don't sweat it. As Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And if you're on positive volition, you're one of Jesus' sheep, when you hear a pastor teacher teaching the truth, you'll light up like a Christmas tree at some point. You'll say, wow, that's it. My bullshit meter has been going off for so many years when I hear these other teachers, alleged teachers, talking about Jesus and God. They don't know what they're talking about. But you will get a pastor teacher that does know what he is talking about. And that's a person that's prepared many, many hours. And that's a person that's dedicated to the Word. You listen to that person and you will grow in grace. Now, there'll come a time when you start to learn Bible doctrine that you too will be able to look at the Bible and you'll be able to put these passages together and just go right through it. And so that's a marvelous thing, because you'll look at a Bible passage, you'll say, oh, that's eternal security. Got that one. You'll look at another Bible passage. Oh, that's the doctrine of the hypostatic union. Got that down. Another passage. Oh, that's hell. I know there's four compartments to hell. I know the differences, etc., etc., etc. So we have here verse 2. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, cosmic one, cosmic two. And we started this discussion, of course, cosmic two works against the divine institutions. And a lot of believers are in cosmic two. Don't kid yourself. But for the will of God. The will of God, of course, is thelema. The will of God. And not for mankind. So men, the word is anthropos, which means mankind, ladies and gentlemen, men and women. And of course, the will of God. What is God's will? Well, look up the Doctrine of Divine Decrees in your book, and you'll see the will of God. In a nutshell, the will of God is for you to reach maturity. There are two directive wills of God that are paramount in the Word of God. One, God wants all humans to be saved, and he made provisions to do that. Christ on the cross for the sins of those that would reject him and those that would accept him. That's divine institution, that's the directive will of God, one. But of course, not all humans do believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Therefore, they reject him. That's not the will of God. They reject the will of God for their lives to be saved. In part two, the second directive will of God is he wants all believers to reach maturity. The vast majority of believers do not reach maturity. We know that. And yet the will of God is that they do. So what's the problem? Free will. The free will of man is there. And God cannot destroy negative volition and force a human to believe or force a believer to reach maturity without destroying positive volition. If you destroy negative volition, you destroy positive volition, and therefore there is no more volition. So God simply makes this information available. And God's will is that every human should be saved. God's will is that every believer should reach maturity. They don't, and they don't. But that's not God's will. So the will of God for you as a believer is to reach maturity, not to have the lust of mankind. And the lust of the desires of mankind. The desires of mankind is not the desire of God. Now, the desire of mankind, of course, can be sin. It can also be human good. Many people are washed and choked up with human good. And that's a great evil. Verse 3. For the time already past is sufficient for you. So Peter is saying, look, many of you people, I knew you when you were unbelievers. I gave you the gospel. Now Peter's writing his letter to Jews and to Gentiles out across the provinces. Because as we know, Nero is bringing in Christians from the provinces to execute them, to round them up. He's blaming them for the fires in Rome. The Christians were blamed. This is a historical fact. And Peter, of course, is well known in the community. That's why he has been brought to Rome under arrest. That's why he's there. But the grace of God has given him time to write this letter. And of course, he's dictating this letter to a person that's taking it down, and to send the letter out to the provinces where the Roman troops are gathering up people and persecuting Christians. So Peter is saying, look, I know some of you guys in the past did what Gentiles do. And he said, that time is past for you. Turn the page. TTP means time to turn the page, or just turn the page, TTP. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. Now, the word Gentiles here is ethnos. We got to be careful because ethnos also means the nations. Now, not all Gentiles are unbelievers, because Peter has saved a lot of Gentiles. He's writing this letter to Gentiles that are believers. But he means the broad category in the sense of unbelievers. The broad category is Jews and Gentiles in the old days. The Jews, of course, were the keepers of the Word of God. They were supposed to be the believers. And the Gentiles, of course, everybody took it for granted that they were the unbelievers. They were the people that needed the gospel. And the Jews were supposed to evangelize Gentiles, but as a matter of fact, in the Old Testament dispensation, even when the Jewish age started with Abraham, more Gentiles were believers than Jews were believers. A lot of the Jews are the nations of Israel, the Southern Kingdom, the Northern Kingdom, the United Kingdom, they're unbelievers. And yet, of course, they're in that kingdom. So the word ethnos here refers to the unbeliever. Unbeliever. Have carried out, verse 3, the desires of the Gentiles, the unbelievers, we might say, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Ooh, sounds like college. yes, there's a whole category of concepts here associated with partying. And we can look up each word and go through it. But generally, one of the words refers to the practice of the Gentiles, the Greeks, and their worship system, where they worship the god Bacchus, the god of wine. They would have drunken parties. They'd get all together, hooting and hollering. They'd go out with groups, and they prayed up and down the streets. They'd yell at people. And of course, it's always followed by sex. A lot of sex involved with the drinking. So Peter uses all these words to describe the various categories of people when they get drunk and they have different lusts. And these lusts don't always have to be associated with sex. They could be the lust for money, or the lust to put people down, or the lust for this or the lust for that. These are lust patterns of the old sin nature. And carousing, drinking parties, that's what they would do. Abominable idolatries, well, it ranges all the way from orgies to having sex with animals to you name it, and they did it. They did it. And so Peter's not, he's not a little lily that's going to wilt every time you tell him about these things. He's been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Now, he hasn't necessarily participated in these things, but he's, he's got his eyes open. He's traveled around the world. He's seen things. And he knows that these are the practices of the unbelievers, particularly with their idolatry, their religious worship systems. Verse 4. Now, do we have this today in society? Yes. This is the cosmic system. Now, can a believer do these things? Of course he can. Can an unbeliever do these things? Of course he can. So he says, in all this, they are surprised. Verse 4. Now he's moving the topic. He's assuming that you are a believer, whether you're a Gentile believer or a Jewish believer. You say, look, I'm not participating in this stuff anymore. I'm not going to go out and get drunk. I'm not going to parties. I'm not going to go to the hidey, hidey, hoity, ho, or whatever the ice house is. I'm not going to go where the girls go or the boys go. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not shacking up with people. I'm not having sex orgies. I'm not fornicating. I'm not doing adultery. I'm not doing, we call it the fast crowd, I think. I'm not hanging out with the fast crowd. Now, the fast crowd, in this case, used to know that you used to hang out with the fast crowd. They'll say, well, man, I recognize you. You're the one that was out there leading the way. And, of course, you're no longer doing it. So what do they treat? How do they treat you now that you say, no, I'm reading Bible doctrine. I know that Bible doctrine says that these are sins. I know I can't lose my salvation. But these are destructive to my goal to advance to maturity. And I don't need to rebound that much anymore. So I'm just not going to do that category of sin. I'm not going to get involved with all these worldly things. So in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation. and they malign you. So they malign, the word malign is actually blasphemo, which is the English word blasphemy. And that means they speak reproachfully about you. And so the other words, of course, associated with this concept, it says, do you not run with them? We use this concept in the English language. You're running the streets. Well, it's a lifestyle here. When it says you don't run with them, we'll look up the word run here in my handy dandy lexicon here. And it's sun treco, which means to run together. You don't run with the herd. You're not out there running wild with these people. As my great grandmother used to say, if you run with wolves, you will begin to howl. And ain't that true? So you don't run with these people anymore. Why? What's caused you to change your mind? Because you're a do-gooder now? No. Because a lot of these ascetic people, they say, oh, I'm a believer now. I'll never do that again. Well, see, they're out of fellowship all the time because they have other things they get involved with, like gossip, maligning, and these types of activities. But this is a category, of course, that we're talking about, dealing with the lust pattern of the old sin nature, this lasciviousness. In other words, these are more overt. So if you don't do these things anymore, you don't get drunk with them, you don't go out hooting and hollering, then they will malign you. They will blaspheme you. Because you used to run with us, now you won't. Are you too good for us? They'll call you names like a sissy or a mommy's boy or a mommy's girl. All sorts of name calling will follow when you don't run with them anymore and you don't do the same excesses anymore. They will malign you. Verse 5. But they will give account to him. Now the they here is the unbeliever. We're assuming you have unbelievers that are maligning you because you will not hang with them anymore. Now many believers, don't get me wrong, they will still do these things. But this is a smart believer that understands what sin is all about. And he understands that this is, one, not a healthy lifestyle, even if you're an unbeliever. But as a believer, you're supposed to be a model citizen. How can you be a model citizen as a believer and do these things? Because these are these are things that are overt. Everybody can see that. Well, that person's a believer. They're a drunk all the time. You're maligning. You're giving a bad image. You're giving a black eye to Christianity. Now, the do-gooders give a black eye to Christianity, too, but we're not on do-gooders right now. We're on the people that party. So these unbelievers are going to have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, the him here is Jesus Christ. They will stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, and they will have to give an account. The account, of course, basically is the book of works. Because there are two books that are going to be open at the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, you will not be there. No believer is at the Great White Throne Judgment Seat. The believer is before the Judgment Seat of Christ, the Bema. And the believer will be evaluated. They're going to have to give an account for what they did as a believer. But this is the unbeliever. And basically, the question is going to be asked. Unbeliever, you want to go to heaven? You want to be with perfection with God forever? You must have my righteousness. And I look at the Book of Life. And your name's been blotted out. You died physically before you accepted the gospel. And therefore, your name is blotted out. If you want to live with me forever, you must have my righteousness. You must be, in essence, as good as I am. So let's open up the second set of books, which are called the Book of Aragon, the Book of Good Works, and see how good you are. That's what they will do. Jesus Christ will open up that Book of Works and look at the good deeds of that unbeliever. And whatever that number is, let's say they have 15,451 good deeds. Not good enough. In fact, if you had every good deed that every human from the beginning of a time to the end of time, and these good deeds were all credited to your bank account, still not good enough. You're dealing with absolute perfection, and therefore you are not going to be able to spend eternity with your Creator. You will be cast into the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment seat. But you did it to yourself. This is the directive will of God. Remember, God doesn't want that person to go to hell, to the lake of fire. God died for the sins of this person. Sin is never mentioned at the great white throne judgment, by the way. In fact, the person goes to hell for their good deeds, if you want to look at it that way. Their good deeds are not good enough. So they're going to have to give an account for themselves. Verse 5. And the living and the dead. These are the unbelievers. The unbelievers that are alive at the time of the final judgment, they'll be taken up off the earth, and they will be put right before the great white throne judgment. And these are, of course, going to be the unbelievers at the close of the millennium. Because remember, the millennium starts with believers only, but these believers will be not fornicating, they'll be copulating. There might be some fornicating going on, I'm sure there will be, but they'll be copulating, hopefully within the bonds of matrimony. But we're not naive, we know that that occurs outside the bonds of matrimony. And the earth will become rapidly populated again with a lot of unbelievers, a lot of unbelievers. And of course, when Christ puts it all to a close at the end of the millennium, then you'll have the great white throne judgment. And those unbelievers that are alive at the end of the millennium, they will be, they'll have a final revolt, the Gog and Magog revolt. They'll be taken off the earth, and they will be bonded up, mingled up together with the dead unbelievers, and they will be judged at the great white throne judgment seat. Let's go to verse 6. It says, "For the gospel has for this purpose been preached." The gospel is the word euangelizo, which means the proclamation of good news, has been preached, even to those who are dead. The word dead is nekros, and this refers to the spiritually dead. The spiritually dead. The gospel was preached to the spiritually dead. A lot of spiritually dead people get the gospel. But remember, under the doctrine of salvation, the Holy Spirit is under no obligation to give the gospel to the unbeliever, because the answer is always the same. Let me rewind that. The unbeliever on negative volition, because we were an unbeliever at one time. We were on positive volition. The gospel was preached to the spiritually dead, which was us. We believed it. We're no longer spiritually dead. But here is the spiritually dead that are on negative volition. I don't care what you tell these people. They will not believe. Even if someone from the dead appeared to them, even if God did X number of miracles, they still will not believe. Christ did a lot of miracles for unbelievers that are on negative volition. They didn't faze them at all. Oh, they were entertained, but they didn't believe in the gospel. So for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are, we might say, spiritually dead, because the word dead, nekros, you would say, what type of death? Here it's not the physical dead, it's the spiritually dead. That though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. So that's why they get the gospel. The word judged is credo. And men in the flesh, of course, these are the unbelievers. They're judged as men in the flesh. But the purpose, of course, is to, they may live. Anyone can be saved. It is always a potential based on the decision of the believer. And that's what we have here. Again, let's read it. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are spiritually dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, and you will be judged in the flesh as mankind, what you do in the flesh, in this body, you only get one chance in this life to believe or not believe. There's no, oh, I get a second chance, I'm going to go to purgatory. Nope, there's no such thing as purgatory in the Bible, not there. I realize it's a tradition of mankind in some religious denominations, but it's not in the Bible. So either the tradition is wrong or the Bible's wrong. There is no purgatory. It's men in the flesh. This is the body. This is the flesh right now. You've got your time to believe. They may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Yes, you may live in the spirit. You receive a human spirit according to the norm. According is the word kata, the norm standard of the will of God. And that's exactly what we have. According is the word kata, K-A-T-T, which means according to a norm or standard. What's the norm or standard? Well, that's the gospel. Before we close, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 to 28. Hebrews 9, 26 to 28 is just a few pages back. We don't know who the writer of the book of Hebrews is. As I say many times when I go to Hebrews, my money's on Barnabas. Don't know, though. But it's not important. This book is a part of the Word of God, and it tells us the man doesn't matter. Who wrote the book is irrelevant. It's the Word of God that lives and abides forever. So that's why we have this very powerful book. We don't know who the author is. We know it's not Paul, but it's somebody else. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Let's go back to 25. For nor was it that he would offer himself often? This is Jesus Christ. The topic here is the sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross. He doesn't have to do it often. It's just one sacrifice in the year 30 AD. Now, the animal sacrifice that took place, thousands of animals were killed from the time of Abraham all the way up, well, really got busy during the Mosaic law period. I mean, we might even say millions of animals were sacrificed. None of these saved anybody. They're teaching tools. But Jesus, of course, there were shadows that pointed to the one sacrifice that would count, and that's Jesus. He would actually die for the sins of the world. Animals don't die for the sins of anybody. They simply teach you the concept. Verse 25, nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. These priests didn't die on the cross for anybody's sins. They didn't offer their blood. No human offered their blood. The blood of these animals was simply a representative analogy. Christ, however, shed his own blood. Now we must be careful here. This is an analogy. Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. His blood refers to his work on the cross, which is bearing the sins and spiritual death. Verse 26, otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That simply means that Jesus doesn't have to do this sacrifice over and over and over again. He bore the sins of every human that ever lived, from the time that the first human sucked down oxygen until the time that the last human will exhale oxygen. And that was one sacrifice, once, and that's it. Verse 27, and insomuch as it is appointed for men to die once. The men here is the unbeliever. It's appointed for the unbeliever to die once. And after this comes judgment. And that's the judgment for the unbeliever. If the unbeliever stays an unbeliever, he's going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. Now, if the unbeliever becomes a believer, then he will not be at the great white throne judgment. But here, same concept in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. You have that time in the flesh, Mr. Unbeliever. Now's the time to believe. So you've got your body. So it's appointed for men to die once. This is physical death. And after this comes the judgment. And the men here refers to the unbeliever. Verse 28, so Christ, also having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he bore the sins of many, I'll say, he bore the sins of every human that ever existed, will appear a second time for salvation. Now the word salvation here means deliverance. The second coming is what we have here in this verse. It's not salvation. Remember, the word soto means to deliver. Sometimes it talks about the delivering of the unbeliever into the kingdom of heaven, which is the classic salvation. Sometimes it speaks about delivering the baby believer to the mature believer. Here it says he's going to appear a second time for salvation, for deliverance, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. So the second time, of course, is going to be, he's going to appear for a specific purpose, and that, of course, is to bring in the millennium without reference to sin. He's not coming the second time to die for the sins of the world. He's coming to fulfill his promise that he would return. Now, this is before the rapture. Remember, the rapture occurs, then 7 years, then the second coming. And to those who eagerly await him, well, during the tribulation, those believers that are alive then, they will eagerly await him. Those Jewish believers will be at that holdout battle. Remember, in Jerusalem, half the city will be taken. And they will say that prayer. And that's the prayer to move the mountain now. Because we know when Jesus' foot touches the Mount of Olives at the second coming, that mountain will move. And that's what the prayer meant in Matthew. That they will say that prayer, mountain move, which is equivalent to saying, Jesus, come now. And he will come. With our head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things and make them a source of blessing in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.